Please take your Bible and turn with you to Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we ask for your blessings upon your word even now. Would you use it powerfully in each one of our lives so that we might think in accordance with your truth, and Lord, that we might live in accordance with your truth. For Lord, we want right doctrine. We want biblical doctrine. We need biblical doctrine. And oh Lord, we need a biblical practice of life. We need a manner of life that is in accordance with the scriptures. So teach us now, I pray. Thank you so much that we can come to you, oh Father, through Christ alone. And so it is through Christ that I lift up this prayer. Amen. I read that passage, but really we're focused on the second half of verse 19 and verse 20. Jesus told this man, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And then we find in verse 20, "And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." In this passage, I see a prescription for personal testimony. Prescription for personal testimony. So simply a way to break down these verses, just in certain sections, the first part, "Go home to your friends." Now, we know that the man wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus had a different plan for this man. "Go home to your friends." Literally in the Greek, "go to your own." Go home to your own. And so translations have taken it up to say, "go to your friends." Others say, "to your family," depending on which translation you have. some say even people, go home to your people. Rather than following Jesus and going with Jesus, this is what Jesus told him to do, commanded him to do, and was in accordance with the will of God for him to do, is to go home to your friends. The second section can be, is the way I've thinking through it, is tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So Jesus did not tell the man, no, you can't come with me, just go home. It wasn't like, just get away from me. But rather, Jesus sent the man home for a purpose. And sometimes a person is sent home for punishment. You ever heard that? You say, well, that they were sent home. We might have a negative connotation. We might think that there's punishment. For example, if you do something at work that is out of line, then what we might hear is the boss might say, I'm sending you home for a few days so that you can think about what you have done. In this case, it's different. The man who had had a demon was not being punished, but rather he was sent home for a purpose. And the purpose is to tell or to report or to announce. So go home and tell. So the Greek has a prefix from on the word, and then the main portion of the word in the Greek is announce. So that's how we have, again, in our English translations, tell, report, announce. So from here, you need to go there and you need to announce something. Helps Word Studies points out that this prefix, it causes a person to look back to the cause or the occasion that they're announcing. You know, look back to what has happened and then go and tell this news. And so it depends upon what has happened and, you know, from what are you coming to, what are you going to announce? And they write, or in the Helps Word Study, this makes sensitivity to the context essential to properly understanding the force of this word in each of its occurrences. So here, when Jesus says go home and tell, when we think through that, it's how much or the great things that the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And so the man who was cleansed, he didn't just have some information that he had been taught, but he had some experience that had been wrought by the very power of God upon him, and he was to go and announce that and tell what the Lord had done. So this was, in the sense, he wasn't just a messenger saying, here, let me tell you what somebody taught me in the class. I kind of got the book learning. It got into my head, and now I can put it back out my mouth and give the proper message. But he said, in a sense, tell what you yourself has experienced. And I see in this verse and a half a prescription for a personal testimony. So the man is coming from the tombs, and he's to tell. He's going to tell or to announce, report what the Lord has done for him. This is, again, I've said personal testimony. I hope this passage will cause every one of us to think, well, what do I have to tell about what the Lord has done for me? And believer, as I'm speaking to you believers, we have something to tell. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. He has something to tell. The man's own friends and family, his people, need to hear what Jesus has done. Not just let me tell you what all Jesus has done for others. No, I've come here to tell you what he's done for me. Specifically, tell them how much the Lord has done for how he has had mercy on you. So again, as we're just thinking about this one little section of Scripture, tell them how much. How much. Other translations will render it, like the New King James Version says, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. New American Standard Bible, report to them the great things that the Lord has done for you. The work of the Lord is not to be taken lightly. Whatever the Lord has done for us should be, and what we recognize of the work of the Lord should be most significant, most weighty in our mind, and should fill our conversations. And this is very convicting to me as I think about the things that I talk about. I want to have a more powerful testimony in the sense, powerful in the sense that God chooses means by which to spread his truth and to witness of himself in this world. And how does he do it? He does it through those that have been given grace, who have been given mercy, and we go and tell the good news of the gospel. We are motivated because we have experienced this mighty work upon our own life. And so these are great things. This is very much how much the Lord has done for you. In this instruction, Jesus refers to himself as Lord. Did you see that connection there? Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Who? Jesus has done this great work of deliverance and cleansing for this man. How he has had mercy upon you. A parallel passage in Luke. You can go ahead and turn there so you can see it. Luke chapter 8, verse 39. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So right there, Miss Celia saw it. She looked up and smiled because she sees this parallel here. Tell what God has done for you. And then the scripture says he went and told what Jesus has done for him. And so what a powerful example here of the divinity of Christ, that the very power of God is on display through the sinless Son of God, Jesus, as he walked on this earth. Go tell your friend, or go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you, back in Mark there. So what has Jesus done for this man? How much has Jesus done for this man? What are the great things that Jesus has done for this man? Well, Jesus cleansed this man of an unclean spirit. He cleansed this man of an unclean spirit. Verse 8, if you look back there, Mark chapter 5, you look at verse 8. For he, Jesus, was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And so this is what Jesus was doing and what he accomplished successfully. He didn't just try to cast out the demon. He didn't go through this huge long incantation or whatnot, but he was saying, come out of him, you unclean spirit. The result of what Jesus had done for this man could be seen by all. Look at verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So it was evident what Jesus had done. The cleansed man was no longer out of control. He was now in a calm state, sitting there. Previously, he had been among the tombs and screaming and yelling, and now he's calm and sitting. The cleansed man is no longer naked. He's now clothed. That would be some evidence of something has happened. There's been a change that happened to this man. The cleansed man is no longer out of his mind. It says, though, now he is in his right mind. The man is calm, he's dignified, and he's clearly thinking. We could say that the cleansing had even a more profound effect. For the man had new desires, we see in this passage. The man's heart had been changed. The man had a love for Jesus and wanted to be with Jesus. Verse 18, as he was getting in the boat, Jesus getting in the boat to depart, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So he had new desires. So no doubt Jesus did a lot for this man. He did great things and he had much mercy upon this man. We know, though, it was not the will of the Lord that this man travel with Jesus. I have heard one say that they've always been kind of sad when they saw this passage of scripture. This guy wanted to go with Jesus. That seems like such a righteous desire, such a God-honoring, God-loving desire. But rather, we find it was the will of the Lord that this man go home, tell his friends, his family, the great things that the Lord had done for him. The third part, if we break down these verses in parts, what happened, verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Another evidence that the Lord's cleansing had had a real effect upon the man is that he obeyed Jesus. The man did not say, I can't believe that you won't let me go with you. The man didn't stomp off mad. It doesn't say that from the scriptures. It says rather the man went and did what Jesus told him to do. He went away and began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. I can imagine this man going forward. I once had a life that was out of control and Jesus made me calm, you see. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me, because it does say proclaim there. It does, that is sometimes translated preach or herald. So this guy is not just timidly dragging his feet around, it doesn't seem. He's got a story to tell and he loves to tell the story, and so he's going to proclaim it. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. I once lived immodestly, but now I want to have an appearance. I don't want an appearance that gets people's attention. Rather, I want to bring your attention upon the Lord. He's clothed now. And let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. I once had a mind filled with thoughts that were not true. I mean, anyone that would cut themselves cannot be thinking in accordance with the truth. The truth is that God does not desire for anyone to harm themselves. The truth is that God desires for us to live for Him and to love Him. And this man, though, was being destroyed or tormented by these demons upon his life. And they were very powerful upon him. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. He's delivered me from the bondage of these demons. Even though man's chains could not hold this man, the demons' chains had a hold of this man. They were controlling him. And it wasn't until Christ had set him free. Now I've been set free to live in obedience to the Lord. Let me tell you, who has this type of power? Who it is that can bring cleansing all the way within? Who it is that can change your heart? I would think this guy had a reputation in the area. You know, it has been said, I did read where it says that the demented would go and hang out among the tombs or whatnot in that day. Certainly people would know about him. Somebody knew about him because they had tried to restrain him previously. Remember this description that we read in verses 3 and following. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. The demons had great power over the man. They even gave the man great power. How much more power was necessary to cleanse this man, you see? If we're going to measure the power and you're going to say, well, that would be a dreadful sight to see someone that could rip chains off, or, you know, the chains were might have been metal, some say, and then the bonds might have been some sort of rope or cordage or whatnot, however that worked. But nonetheless, it ordinarily would have been strong enough to hold a person, but this man could not be contained by this means. That's so powerful. How much more power was necessary to calm this man and to change this man? The power of Jesus is displayed in the fact, even, that the demons needed Jesus' permission to enter the pigs. We don't need to pass over these points along the way. It's not the main point of what I'm driving at here, but nonetheless, the power of God was on display as the Son of God cleansed the man, and even his power over the demons is displayed as he cleansed the man of them, cast them out of the man, and even these demons needed Jesus' permission to enter the pigs. So the man, we find, did what Jesus told him to do. He gave personal testimony of Jesus delivering him from the power of demons. The man gave personal testimony of how Jesus had had mercy upon him. One detail is definitely worth pointing out. Of verse 20 there, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. The man went home, family, friends, those who were his, but let's not let our thought of his personal testimony just stop there. In the Decapolis, the 10-city region, if you will, town, city, region, south and east of the Sea of Galilee, he's going there and proclaiming. He didn't just say, well, I've told those that live in my immediate close family or my immediate close friends. It says, though, that he went out into that area and began to tell and to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. We know where. What was he doing? Proclaiming, heralding, preaching. The telling of what Jesus had done, not simply in passing. He didn't go to the market and take care of all his market business and then say, oh, and by the way, you should believe in Jesus and then be on his way. He makes this the point of his proclamation. He spends time, and I would say he had been prepared by the Lord, he had commanded by the Lord, and he obeyed the Lord. He was speaking on purpose. He was looking for opportunities to tell. When he had the opportunity, he told how much Jesus had done for him. All that Jesus had done for him. The great things that Jesus had done for him. And it says there finally, and everyone marveled. The result of the man's personal testimony of Christ was that they marveled, or they were amazed. Is this a guarantee that every time testimony of Jesus is proclaimed that the hearers will marvel or be amazed? Many people rejected Jesus himself as he walked the earth. Many thought that the message about Jesus was foolish. So I'd say this is not a guarantee that everyone will marvel at the marvelous grace of our loving Lord, but it should encourage us. It should encourage us that everyone marveling at the testimony of Jesus is certainly a possibility. We know that all that the Father gives to Jesus will come to him. We know that all of Jesus' sheep will hear his voice, and those that hear his voice, his sheep, will follow him. And so we don't need to take upon ourselves something that's not been given to us. Our responsibility is to plant and to water. Our responsibility is to go and proclaim, to tell the great things that he has done. And God, by his sovereign will and by his power to work upon the soul, will cause the growth or the increase. The Holy Spirit will blow where it wishes, and the Lord will effectually call all of his elect. We get this privileged opportunity to be a means by which to share the message of Christ. And so, some simple conclusions and applications of this verse and a half. Have you told your family and friends your personal testimony of God's grace toward you? Not trying to get on to you. I just think this passage is a prescription for personal testimony. Certainly Jesus told that man, this is what you need to do. Don't come and follow me. Rather, right now, you need to be following me in obedience by going and doing what I'm telling you to, giving personal testimony. We get nervous. You might get nervous at the thought. If you've not been one that has shared a personal testimony of the Lord saving you, how he has saved you and has continued to save you, you might get nervous. You might say, I'm not really sure what to say. Or you might ask, what should I say? I think this passage is a wonderful instruction in this area. Tell them how much Jesus has done for you. That's what you say. This simple starting point. You thinking through, if I'm going to go be one that goes and tells and is a witness for the Lord, what shall I tell? Tell what Jesus has done for you. Tell him the great things that he has done. Tell them how Jesus saved your soul. One, how is it possible that Jesus could save anyone's soul? Tell about his perfect life, that God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And he never sinned one time. He knew no sin. Tell about that perfect life of Jesus, the righteous one, the one who is only righteous and acceptable in God's sight. His righteousness alone is acceptable. It must be credited to our account. Tell about his substitutionary death. Of course, that would mean, as we're given testimony of God saving us, we would say, God showed me, opened up my eyes to myself, that I was a sinner before him, a holy and just judge, and I was deserving of punishment for all eternity. Tell them. And then tell them that Jesus died in the place of sinners. He didn't deserve to be there. He had no sin of his own, but yet the sins of the people of God were put upon him. He bore in his body on the tree. He canceled the record, the debt, the sin debt for the sins of the people of God as he died on the cross. He was being punished in their place so that those that believe upon Christ, that trust in him, will be delivered. They will be delivered from the bondage of sin. They'll be delivered from the penalty of sin. They ultimately are forgiven of their sins. Tell of his resurrection from the grave. So, tell what Jesus has done for you. And I told you those details, righteous life of Christ, the righteousness that must be credited to the one who is acceptable before God, or to be made acceptable before God. I told you about his substitutionary death, how it is that forgiveness of sin is possible. Tell them how the Lord gave you a regenerate mind, a mind to think clearly about your sin, a mind that sees Christ as their only hope, to depend upon Christ for forgiveness of sin. Tell them how God enabled you to believe this good news. So giving a personal testimony of God's grace and mercy is an act of worship. We could say, what if all the people didn't marvel? What if they just yawned? What if they weren't astonished? What if they just said, hey, we don't want to hear you anymore? It still, nonetheless, would have been an act of worship because the man obeyed Jesus and said, go and tell the things that I have done for you, the Lord has done, that God has done. Yes, giving your personal testimony. Though there's not guaranteed success in the sense that someone might be saved as a result, it certainly could be. And we trust in God to accomplish all of His holy will. Finally, don't confine your personal testimony to family and friends. I hear some people say, it's much easier for me to talk to somebody out on the street than it is to talk with the ones that I live with. The ones that see me all the time. They see the areas that still need sanctification. They see the areas where I still sin. It's hard for me to tell them. Well, they need to see a real Christian life. If you're going to profess to be a believer, then what they need to see in your life is when you do sin, even as a Christian, they need to see repentance. They need to see confession of your sin. You need to see you, one, you've already sought forgiveness from the Lord when He's shown you your sin. Then they need to see you reach out to them and say, if you have sinned against them. But don't confine the personal testimony to family and friends. Tell, though, but let it be nothing. Let our aim and our seeking of opportunities to give personal testimony of the Lord's saving grace. Don't neglect your family or friends. Have courage and boldness by God's grace to share with those that are closest to us. But then, of course, others need to hear. Actually, all need to hear what Jesus has done for you. You never know who, maybe everyone, will marvel in Jesus as you simply share your personal testimony. Go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how He has had mercy on you. And He went away and He began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus has done for him, and everyone marveled. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would indeed stir us up to be right witnesses of Christ. Oh, you are worthy of all of our words. Lord, certainly we have many casual conversations with our family and friends and our acquaintances and those we meet, but oh, may it be holy conversation. May be conversation that is a great witness and testimony of your saving grace in our life. Lord, thank you for the way that you have worked in this man that's recorded in the scriptures. Thank you for the way that you've worked among each believer that's gathered here. Now, Lord, stir us up to go and tell. And, oh, Lord, I know that I wouldn't presume that every person before me is a believer, so even now I ask that you might pour out your salvation. Lord, would you change someone just that might not know you just like you changed this man? Oh, Lord, thank you for your power to cleanse the soul. Thank you for your power that is much more powerful than any of the demons. Thank you, Lord, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are all powerful. And so powerfully use your word, even now, I ask. It's through Jesus I ask it. Amen.